God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. I was given the privilege of leading one song this morning. I'd like to lead this song, one of the dearest songs to me, and I think very applicable for this week. Let's stand. This song to me is a little like the Hallelujah chorus.
God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. Crown thine ancient church's story, bring her bud to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. For the facing of this hour. Lo, the hosts of evil round us scorn thy Christ, assail his ways. From the fears that long have bound us, free our hearts to faith and praise. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the living of these days. For the living of these cure thy children's warring madness, bend our pride to thy control. Shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. Lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. Set our feet on lofty places, gird our lives that they may be armored with all Christ-like graces, in the fight to set men free. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, that we fail not man nor thee. That we fail not man nor thee. Save us from weak resignation to the evils we deplore. Let the search for thy salvation our glory evermore. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, serving thee whom we adore. Serving thee whom we adore.
Lord Jesus, you heard that prayer. You heard those words. Lord Jesus, make it our prayer. Make it our real prayer. Make that prayer more real, Lord Jesus, in my heart, each one of our hearts. from the fears that long have bound us. Free our hearts to faith and praise. Bend our pride to your control. Shame our wanton, selfish gladness. Rich in things, but poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, Lord Jesus. Grant us courage, lest we miss your kingdom's goal. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage for the living of these days. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage that we fail not man nor thee. Meet with us this morning. Speak to us what your Spirit would like to say to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I asked if it would be okay if I would get a bit more on your level there this morning. I was thinking about it this morning as I was praying, and a thought came to my mind. I'd like to interact with you all a bit more today. As much as you'll let me, okay? Interaction requires both, is that right? Might be a practical problem. Some of you might not be able to see too well if I'm not up there high enough. I see some of you craning your neck, so I'm going to keep an eye on you. If it gets too difficult, I'll get back up there for your sake. But I'm trying to make a point, and it's not just to make a point. I am trying to make a sincere effort to do what can be done in a limited, very limited setting like this. A big thank you to those who have already filled out the questionnaire. Could you stand up and raise those high? There's a few hard copies here. Who could use a hard copy? Maybe you don't have access to get to the online form, or you just prefer not to do it that way. That's okay. We don't want to put any pressure to do that. I will say, if it's not a big deal to you, it is helpful to do the online form because we can actually put your answer to a spreadsheet, and it is helpful. But yes, hands up and put them up nice and high. Help Brother Brian here. And we're not going to have enough. Could I have a volunteer to run back to in front of the tape room? There is a few more on the table there in front of Nathan's office there. Maybe have a raise of hands. How many are we going to need? We might need to print out some more. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Yeah, we're going to need another probably 10 or 20 eventually. Fine, it doesn't have to happen right away, but if we can grab those that are still back there, I think we'll use all those up. Thank you. So, let me say one more thing. More important to me, for my benefit, could be for yours, if you put your name on there, but more important for my benefit is feedback. And on the online form, I did give a slot for that. I added that, I think, since I printed these out. So if you're doing the hard copy, just give me your feedback, even though there's not a slot for it on these papers, but just write any question, anything that connects with you, anything you want to hear more about, you want to hear more expounded on. We're going to try to do this try to find a balance of having these sessions structured and yet flexible enough to be interactive and to have your discussion, have your questions, and you can send them to me privately and I can sort them and try to fit them in. I could do some of that, but I'm going to also try to give a little bit of time to just do it right here too at the end of each session for any questions or something you'd like to just go a little deeper into. Let's open to Ephesians. Yes, quite a few. Okay. Thank you. We do want you all to participate in that questionnaire. Thank you for your extra efforts. There's only, I think, 10 questions there, so it should be fairly simple. I noticed the average time that you've taken so far in filling those out is 15 minutes or less. So I think you can squeeze 15 minutes, get home before too late tonight, take 15 minutes, maybe take a little more time so you can think about them before you start filling it out. But I really want you to process, evaluate where you're at, and maybe we'll do a reevaluation at the end of the week. Open to Ephesians chapter 1. Yesterday, we just, in introduction, went up to verse 7, and we're not going to do an expository every verse in this. We're going to do mostly just breezing through, but I'm going to highlight certain ones, and I'm going to do a bit more of an overview, I believe, tomorrow on the book of Ephesians. But we have some verses here following the ones we read yesterday. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Verse 7. I'm going back up to verse 6, I'm sorry. Talked a little bit about predestination. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We talked about our place, our identity, our predeterminedness, our predestination. Me being made very simple because it is in him. It is in Christ. What I want to point out here in verse 6 is the purpose. The purpose. It's to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's the purpose. Verse 8. Wherein he hath made it, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in who? Someone tell me? Himself. Thank you. Purposed in himself. He has this mystery. He refers to this mystery numerous times. You see it again, this revelation, the mystery in chapter 3, first few verses there. Mystery of Christ. This mystery is simply reconciliation of relationships. Very simple. Not mysterious. Doesn't need to remain mysterious. But it's an amazing thing. We have this wonderful word in Swahili, shanga. It is something that it makes you stare. It makes you drop your jaw. It makes you say, wow. You know, this word amazement that we have in English limits us a little bit. It's not something we just say in common language. But it makes you to just be filled with almost unbelief. This is amazing. How can this be? There's a lot of young people who have left home prematurely. Most of those probably have not left home physically, but they've left home in their hearts. They've given up on dad, given up on mom, given up on this relation. A lot of divorce in our world today. There's a lot of people who have given up on marriages. And most of the time, whether Christian or unchristian, professing or non-professing, most of the time, I believe they actually convince themselves that I have a right to do this. Maybe it's not all the other person's fault, but it's enough the other person's fault that I have a right to do what I'm doing. I have a right to do my part in cutting off. To take these steps that I'm taking in putting up the wall and reducing the opportunity for relationship. But the mystery is that God's grace... Did anyone hear about grace last night? Did anyone take notice? That empowerment that teaches us, we heard about last night, to become righteous. That grace finds a special opportunity in those impossible relationships. So much so that the most impossible of all relationships has been taken care of, has been reconciled, that is, all up to you. Right? What is the most impossible of all relationships? Broken. Forever broken. Marred. Requires perfection. And you messed it up. You're the one that broke it.
And every one of us have broken it.
Can someone tell me what relationship is that?
Our relationship with God.
We're going to come back to that.
I felt God speaking very clearly to me since I was here, standing here yesterday. That I need to take some time and take a little bit of initiative here, do what can be done in relationship with you. From my side, I can't hear everything about all your lives, all the brokenness that people have brought into your life, all the brokenness that maybe you have brought into other relationships. But I can tell you a little bit about mine. I don't know you, can't get to know you all real well, but I think it's only right that I take some kind of step to show you what we're talking about. This thing of being honest. This thing of being vulnerable. This thing of being transparent. This thing of, this is who I am. Putting out in God's firmament, putting out in the open air, putting it out to God's pure light, where all can see. I want you to know that I stand before you today. I need these things that I am speaking. And this is not just to sound good. This is really how I heal. This is really the things that God has been pressing on my heart. This is based on my own experiences. I need these things. More than anything, I believe, the reason that God put these this topic on my heart is because of, I know in real life how much I need these things. I know how much these things make a difference. And I want to learn more. And I want to press in and process these things with you. Last night I was sitting back there, close to where Brother John Michael is. Brother Dale was up here preaching. And God just said, okay, so tomorrow morning, just get up there and tell those students what I'm telling you right now. And I said, yes, Lord. And then he says, okay, so you need this righteousness. You're agreeing with me that you need this exercise, taking it to another level, how to get yourself and your own works out of the way. We heard about that yesterday afternoon too, didn't we? Let me just insert this. Something I didn't emphasize much yesterday, but was in my notes. Selfishness. Is that the root? Like all sin, right? But it's necessary to bring that up here. It's a common thread we've been hearing yesterday. Selfishness is at the root. That's what keeps me from being vulnerable. That's what keeps me from humbling myself and exposing myself, being real. That's who I am. So I was having this little conversation with God, and I said, yes, Lord. And he says, you need this. And Brother Dale is getting ready to give an altar call up there. You qualify. You can go up there and pray and get someone to pray over you. You could be blessed by that. You need that. And that ever happen to you? Heart goes thumping. I might be twice your age, but that's what's happening to me right here. I might be your teacher this week, but I want to tell you I'm serious. I'm right with you. I have the fear of man just like you do. I have these
but lords, just like you do. So I thank God for His grace. I want to share something else a little bit more. Yesterday, after my session, rather spontaneously, there was a few different brothers who shared with me, in little ways, just how much this topic touches us. It faces us. We don't outgrow it. It doesn't matter if you're a principal in this Bible school. It doesn't matter if I'm a speaker in this Bible school. It doesn't matter if you're 16 years old here today. It doesn't matter if you're a minister in a church. It doesn't matter if you are a counselor. We long for deep, meaningful relationships. Some of us have them much more than others. Some of us are the enviable person in the youth group. Popular, lots of friends, and still longing. I'm free here today. I don't know you. Got to talk to a few of you yesterday and started making some connections and going back, 10 years and 5 years and 15 and 20 and 30 for some, not that some of you were born 30 years ago, but parents, and start figuring out who's who a little bit. So I have a little bit more better idea who I'm talking to today, but still, vast majority of you, I don't know you at all. So I'm free here today. I don't know who I'm not singling someone out. I don't know you as a youth group. I don't know how people relate to you. I don't know, but you know who you are. We have a longing. I found it very interesting that those who maybe are 2 and 3 times your age, we desire to learn how to do this. Is that okay, brothers? Can I speak for you a little bit? Is that all right? I'm with you. There's some things I understand a little bit more now that I wish I would have understood more when I was your age. I just want to jump back here now to the verses we just read in Ephesians. God has already done the awesome, this mysterious thing, this amazing thing, not so much a mysterious as a cloud, it can't be understood. No, it can be understood. He is revealing it. That's His agenda here in this book. So don't shelve it. We're bringing it out here. We're going to put it in broad daylight, and we're going to understand this to the extent that God gives us grace. There is possibility. And every bit of power available to solve this mystery, to reconcile you to Jesus Christ. It is the most broken relationship. The relationship requiring the most perfection. On that basis, I'm saying that. Right? I don't require perfection from my relationships. That's another factor in relationships, by the way. Think about that one. Jot that one down. What we expect, very, 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 very powerful. Take heed to what we expect. Hopefully we'll come back to that point here. I don't expect perfection from my children. I'm afraid sometimes I make them feel too much that way. I don't expect perfection from my wife. But God not only expects, He demands perfection from you. He demands it. There's no other way. And the punishment, if you miss it, is not just a slap on the bottom. The punishment is eternal hellfire. It's pretty major. And so how full of amazement. Our hearts should be. When we realize that this impossible situation has been completely resolved, it depends on no one else, doesn't depend on your grandfather, doesn't depend on your father, doesn't depend on your mother, doesn't depend on your preacher, it depends only on you. The other side of that relationship is flawless. In fact, he's gone way beyond and he's come to you. He's done your part. He's paid your price. All you need to do is truly, by faith, using His grace, His works, accept and act upon that. And that relationship is reconciled. It's a mystery. And I think it's important that we lay that foundation, because if you don't understand that, if you don't have enough of faith to accept that, if you don't have enough of grace putting into action God's power to accept that, you will not be able to go forward in your other relationships. That's the most basic one. If you are selfish in this redemption thing, like we heard about yesterday afternoon, if you are selfish in your efforts to try to win God's favor and to do these good works and to help that neighbor build his house, so that you can hope that maybe God will take notice of you and let you through the pearly gates, there's no hope for you. If you are selfish in your relationship, that difficult relationship, there's no hope for that relationship. And yes, by God's grace, there is enough of selflessness for perfect reconciliation in all of your relationships. I can't say that based on the mess that we see in our communities today, or even in many of our churches today, many of our situations today, but I can say that based on the absoluteness, the exhaustlessness of the God that I know. There's enough of selflessness available to you. God's grace is big enough. Not big enough to force the other party to be transparent, to be humble, to open up, to connect on a deep level. No. But there's grace enough for God to help you adjust your expectations to be able to do your part. Again, if we can get self out of the way, and if we can realize God's purpose. God's purpose. It's not for you. If this relationship, even if it's to the city kid in the street, can I use that term? Apologize, I don't usually refer to children as kids. But there is something about saying a city kid on the street. I respect them completely. But that person you're trying to reach out to, who's completely unruly, completely out of hand, very difficult to reach, if it's about that person, it's not enough. You will not have sufficient grace to reach that selflessness, to adjust those expectations, and to do your part. You will not have. You will burn out, even well-meaningly, because you care about that neighbor. You care about that person you're trying to reach. You care about that family member. And you're trying to do this relationship because you care about the other person. It's not enough. That's much more noble than doing it only for your own interests and what you can get out of the relationship. That's much more noble. But it still is man-centered. Here, God's purpose is to the praise of the glory of His grace, says in verse 6. He's made known to us the mystery of His will in verse 9, according to His good pleasure. It's about His pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. It's only in Him. That in the eternity, verse 10, He could gather together in one all things. Can I paraphrase that? He can reconcile every relationship. Where? How? In Christ. Not only the things which are in heaven, not only after this life, but the things which are on earth. Jesus said we should pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth." We're not waiting for the kingdom of God till we get to heaven. The beauty is relationships here on earth. God has given us a gift in every occurrence of each human relationship. Everyone. Think of the most difficult ones. Think of the ones that are not as much of a blessing in your life. God has given you a gift in every occurrence of each human relationship. We must thank God for these gifts. Treasure them and use them in the way that He intended. Gifts of blessing, those who bring the blessing, they fulfill your expectations, maybe even exceed your expectations. They need to be received with thanksgiving. Give God the glory. Say, "God, I don't take this for granted. I'm not worthy of such a wonderful dad, such a wonderful mom, such a wonderful brother, neighbor, minister in the church. Thank you, Lord. I have been so advantaged." Receive those with thanksgiving. But if it's a difficult one, there is a special opportunity. An opportunity to learn. An opportunity to grow more unselfish. So you can't get that from those that just bless you. You can't exercise God's grace there. Do you want God's grace in your life? Pray for some tough relationships. I'm not sure if I've ever done that. I'm just trying to make a point. Pray for some tough relationships. In other words, God actually intentionally allows those things. And He has a purpose for those things. We're going to talk a little bit about purpose here. He has a purpose for those things. Do you understand God's purpose? And are you allowing God's purpose to have its effect? We're looking at purpose in relationships. If your purpose is selfish, and it is for the good feelings, the way this person builds me up and blesses me and compliments me and commends me and understands my gifts and values me, we need those. God has made our human, emotional, relational makeup. Those things can help us along the way. God intended healthy relationships to work that way. But that's blessing. That's grace. That's grace actually coming from another human being. You want God's grace? You're going to get God's fullness of grace in those difficult relationships. God has a purpose. Because that's where He gets glory. That's where He does amazing things where people look and they say, "Ah, you mean that daughter who was abused by that dad and mocked and mistreated 5 years ago, and now he's in the hospital bed, and she's there nursing him back to health?" Those who don't understand grace, they will be amazed. It'll be a mystery to them. But those who understand grace, they will give praise to God's glory. That purpose, that is like, it's repeated like a refrain, verse 6 and again in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. That priority, who first trusted in Christ. Get that first. Amen? Get that first. So, purpose in our relationships. Often repeated, well-accepted definition. What is our purpose? What is our main purpose? This quote I'm going to give that you see there in your handouts from yesterday, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That we see very clearly here in these verses and throughout Scripture. Let's turn quickly there to Ezekiel 20, verse 8. My dear brothers and sisters, I want you to know, I do not feel like I have the answers here this morning. I feel I have more questions than answers. I feel that there are things that I have seen, and I am just sharing with you. I feel like I'm scratching the tip of the iceberg. I am sharing with you some life experiences, some things I've seen in Scripture, things I've seen in relationships, and ask you to ponder with me and pursue with me what God's will is, what His purpose is in our relationships. Ezekiel 20, we have an example of failed relationships. We kind of have a summary here of God through the prophet Ezekiel, his perspective on the people of Israel, I think, over a broad spectrum of time. Didn't do a deep study here of what all he may be specifically referring to, but clearly refers to the people of Israel as a whole. I'm going to just read quickly. But they rebelled against me, verse 8, and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abomination of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake. Whose sake? Whose purpose? Who matters here? God has perfect love and perfect care for the people of Israel. They matter to Him. But that's not the foundation. That's not the end. I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen. I was concerned about the heathen and the glory I'm getting or I'm missing from them. See, there is a very important mission focus here. God has you on this earth for a reason, for a mission. And if you mess up in that one difficult relationship, you're robbing God of the glory that He wants to display before the heathen. It's bigger than you. They were among the heathen, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. In other words, that's the reason I did it. And I gave them my statutes. That's the reason I gave them my laws. That's the reason I gave them truth. It's because I wanted the world to be amazed at this mystery of truth being applied and reconciliation happening in mankind. That was my goal. I wanted to build a relationship with every person in the world. And I wanted to do it through this display. So I gave them my laws, I gave them my truth, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Verse 12, moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. I gave them my rests. Hebrews 4 tells us clearly those Sabbaths, those physical seventh day rests, was Jesus Christ. It wasn't a day. It was a day in the Old Testament, but it was to speak about the rest we have in Jesus Christ. I gave them my rests to be a sign that they were going to rest in the Lord and thus be sanctified. That's what he's saying here in verse 12. But the house of Israel, they rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But, see, he had every right. The principles are in place. Everything's in motion. According to God's principles that He's bound to, that would have been the right thing. That would have been righteousness. There's a but there. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out. Yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Because they despised my judgments, and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. The problem was not God. God was perfect. God created man. God gave man perfect choice. God gave man perfect ability to love Him. God gave man perfect ability to communicate with Him. And they just dropped all three of those. They broke their end of the deal, and the relationship failed. And so it is with you and me today. They were seeking selfish interests. They were not seeking God's name. And that resulted in a failed relationship. That resulted in rebellion. God did not fail. Now, let me ask you. If there would have been nothing for them to rebel against, would God have been faithful? Would God have been doing His part? The very fact, I would like to propose to you, think of it this way, the very fact that the people of Israel rebelled, and you can apply this to all relationships where people rebel against what God, against truth, against what God wants. The very fact that there's rebellion in the home, or the very fact that there's rebellion in the church, the very fact that there's rebellion in mankind's heart, validates the perfection of God. And His priority for truth. And the fact that truth is those bricks building the wall. Building the beautiful structure that God wants to make. Not building a wall in relationships. That's not our analogy. Our analogy is these bricks. And if we can have it God-focused. The problem was, the truth came in the way there. And so people can start focusing on the truth and the fact that there was truth. And they can say, wait, the truth got in the way. That's what made them stumble up. That's what made them rebel. They couldn't handle it. That was requiring too much. God's laws were too much. Who are we to enforce God's laws? Maybe we're turning a sincere heart away. All these thoughts go through our minds, don't they? Well, God would have failed if He wouldn't have held up His side of the relationship. If He wouldn't have held up His side of the relationship, which included justice, which included truth, included commandments, which actually, if we read that again carefully, was the basis. God brought this in because He wanted relationship. He wanted to display His glory and their obedience to that. Their accepting and trusting that He had their best interest in mind, not binding them by shackles of laws. God would have failed if there had been no rebellion. A relationship at all cost is not true love for that person. You see that on the second side of your sheet? A relationship at all cost is not true love. You might think, well, I like to see this. And it's true. If it's just you that would like to see it, then maybe you need to drop it. But if it's something that God requires, it is not true love for that person to just ignore that and never have enough guts to share that truth with that person. It's not true love. The relationship is the means for building the structure. The truth is the means for building the structure. It's not the end in itself. We are building a relationship. You have these bricks we saw up here. Now you see them on your little image there on your papers. We have these bricks. We could say that is God's truth. God's laws. God's principles. The ones that work. They work for us. They don't work against us. They work against us if we're against it. We have the mortar, which we could use as an illustration of relationships. You see, the two work together to build God's purpose. It's bigger than the relationship, you see. If we don't understand purpose of relationships, and it's all about relationships, all about just being a bit more tender, just being a little bit more slower to speak, and notice I'm qualifying if it's all about that, okay? If it's all about taking all the responsibility on me, I just got to be more forbearing, then we indeed are being selfish in valuing the relationship above God's purpose. God's purpose is His glory. Now, I am talking at the moment mostly in the context of reaching a hurting soul, reaching someone who's in sin, ministering to someone. I realize I have a mixed audience here today. For some of us, you might be the one in sin. You might be the one that needs to be reconciled to God. You might be the one that needs to respond more softly to an authority in your life. You might be someone who's rising up in self-defense. If it's any of that, then of course you need more tenderness. Of course you need more softness. Of course you need more forbearance. Tenderness, kindness, forbearance, these things are oil that oils the gears in every relationship. Very, very critical. The Bible, the New Testament is full of texts talking about one anothering. We need to do these things to one another in so much as it helps us get ourselves out of the way, helps it make it clear that our self-interest is not what's motivating us here. So we need to consider both sides of this. Please, please hear me out. God is bound by his end goal. Let me back up. I'm not sure if we caught it here. A relationship at all cost of self? Yes. The relationship is more important than yourself. Absolutely. Let that relationship deal a death blow to self. So, relationship at all costs? Well, the question and the answer could be yes or no. The relationship at all costs? Yes, if it's at death to self. If it's at cost to self. But a relationship at all costs, if it costs truth, the answer is no. Never. If you have to trade one or the other, never consider trading truth for relationships. Parents are tempted with this. Youth are tempted with this. Parents sometimes follow their children into the world because they want to preserve this sense of, well, I never did say anything harsh to him. I never rebuked him too much. I never made him face his sin. At least I wasn't the one that stumbled him or offended him. And so in order to keep that openness so that son can never blame dad, they just follow them and they allow more and they end up following him and they ended up just going into the world, ended up going into sin. Because the relationship was more important than truth. They did not allow rebellion to come in where God would have allowed rebellion to come in. They were not faithful. We see the example here in Ezekiel of how God was faithful. And thus rebellion. God was faithful to his end purpose. To truth, to his name, to his glory. You understand the connection? I'm going to stop right there. Any questions? I don't want to just go so deep here that we leave someone feeling like it's not making any sense, it's not helping me. If you're not brave enough to put your hand now, give me some feedback on those surveys. So God is bound by his goal. Our enjoyment of his glory. Our enjoyment not on our selfish basis, but on his glory. We must also be bound by this if our relationships will be fulfilling. Now, the next thing we have here is 35% and 20%. And I am going to just try to refute a little bit, or get some responses maybe, to some things that come up when we talk about trying to find this balance. I have heard it said in a brother's meeting, in my own church, all right, that no one should give reproof until you have developed a relationship with that person. Again, we're talking a little bit on the context of ministry. There's a need, obvious weakness or sin in someone's life. Maybe it's in your home. Maybe it's in the church. Maybe it's that cousin of yours. Maybe it's that friend. And there's influence coming. And there's temptation. You know, if you don't stand up and say what you believe, you know you're going to be drawn into it. Well, if it's something you don't have a relationship with, no one should give reproof until you have developed a relationship with that person. Here's a couple of responses to that. One, If that would be true in an absolute sense, then accordingly, you should also never share affirmation until you have a relationship with that person. Right? Think about that one. Because just like, how do you know? Can you really know what's going on in that person's heart? Can you know what's going on here enough to make some application and bring some reproof? Well, how do you know that person's really worthy of that affirmation? How much of our affirmation is just downright flattery? Most of our humankind would not recognize that, but it is. Because our real purpose is just making the person feel good. It's not really, really based well. But another response I think that we should have to that is, what about a preacher? I should go sit down, right? I don't know you. I don't have a relationship with most of you. So should I bring you the Word of God? Should I bring truth to apply to your life? Should I not preach the truth? Should I not reprove, rebuke? What about a preacher? But another response is that there is some truth to this, but not in an absolute sense. It is true that relationship greatly reduces offense, the chance of offense. If you can have enough relationship to study that person, understand that person, and to assure that person that you have his best interest in mind. Okay, truly get self out first. But then also a relationship that allows you to and you can see that person has confidence in you, trust you, that you really do have his best interest in mind. Ever been to a doctor? How many forms, how many times do you sign your name when you go to a doctor? You get the point? I went for a simple physical checkup. I mean, signature to signature. Well, it's all formal there. They don't have years of relationship with you, but they want relationship on paper that you trust him to inflict pain and inflict injury on you. That's what a minister is often doing. A father, a mother, someone who's trying to disciple you. They are coming with the intention to take a knife and stab you and inflict wounds on you. And you walk away and you say, he hurt me. And he did. But he intended to, and he did. But the goal was not the pain. He knew it was going to hurt. Just like the doctor. He knew the operation was going to hurt. He told you ahead of time, it's going to take you 3 days in bed to recover from this minor surgery. But his goal, and your trust in that goal, was that your long-term best interest was in mind. So relationship can help to assure us of that. There are many different ways to get that trust. It does not take necessarily every time many, many years, or many, many sessions, or many, many hours, as in the doctor's office. You don't have time to sit there and just tell you all about his family and how much he loves people and how much he cares about you. Yeah, you don't have time to do that. But he has to convince you one way or another. And he has to have your permission. And you have to be committed that you trust that he has your best interest in mind. So, another one. If you share truth in a way that is perfectly like Christ, the person will always respond right with repentance. This is in modern day psychology, Christian psychology, how they counsel counselors to counsel people. All right? Sometimes it's said very explicitly, sometimes it's inferred, never quite said this way because they're scared to. But this mindset is prevalent around us. That if you will counsel someone, let me repeat it, if you will handle this situation, handle this person just like Christ. And it's given recognition. We're human. We don't know everything. Jesus knew everything, right? And we're not gods. We try our best to be biblical and be just like Christ. And if you can do that, then that person is going to repent. That person is going to respond well eventually, and it's going to be good. So what does that do? That puts all of the burden of a failed relationship on the counselor, on the pastor, on the dad, on you if you're the counselor. That might feel like a noble thing to try to train counselors. We're taking the responsibility. But you know what? God didn't do that. Did he? Remember what we read in Ezekiel? I'm going to refer to this brother again, just this last Sunday, that did an excellent, excellent, very in-depth study on conversations, he called it, which really is another way of saying relationships. He did a study of all of Jesus' conversations. He gave us the results in Sunday morning service here just 2 days ago. All of Jesus' conversations recorded in the Gospels. Do a little bit of discerning the situation. Not all of it was just using just exact words, but some of it is by the broader context. You can discern what's going on in these relationships and in these conversations. But he came up with a statistic that 35% of Jesus' conversations, recorded conversations, included reproof. Okay, bringing truth to bear on someone's, and this is a counseling. This is not just from the pulpit. This isn't a, you know, small group or one-on-one type of interaction. Reproof. 35%. And furthermore, 20% of his conversations, of his overall conversations, 20% of his conversations ended or resulted in someone getting offended. So I think that's proof enough. If you do like Jesus does, then maybe 20% of your conversations will offend people. Is that a different perspective? Well, young people, bear with me. I don't want you to run with license here. We're not out about offending people, are we? We're not out to hurt people just with that goal. We need to be Christ-focused. Amen? You have people relating to you. You have conversations happening to you. You have relationships happening to you. Ones you purposely engage in, others you wouldn't necessarily choose. God has a purpose for everyone, even if the other person you're quite sure was intentionally selfish and was not having your best interest in mind. Still, God has a purpose. So, most of the time, in Jesus' experience, as we have recorded, when he reproved, there was offense. I say that's true to carnal mankind. Most of the time, we defend ourselves. We're not quick to receive the truth. But it wasn't because of Jesus' imperfection. It wasn't because he didn't know the heart. It wasn't because he didn't discern this person can't handle this. He knew the person could, but the person still had a choice to make. I did not realize this, beloved. I prepared for a month of teaching, only have a week. I got myself in way deeper than I can handle. Okay? This topic of relationships. I have 1 minute to share about two sermons worth here. Practical steps. You have them there. Face the truth about fallen man. We referred to these things already. Face the truth about fallen man. Expectations right there. All right? Expect those around you are human. Set your expectations. That is powerful. Face the truth about yourself. Go meditate on Psalm 139. Face the truth about the other person. That person who has wronged you. Face the truth. Deal with yourself first, what you've done wrong, how you responded wrong, but also face the truth about how the other person has wronged you. Once you get self out of the way, and face the truth about God. No matter what he did, no matter what I did, God. We already referred to God. I don't have to expound on that. If we do all these things meaningfully, we will need to become painfully honest. To become painfully honest, we must become very invested. And so now, bear with me, I'm going to flip on you a little bit. I made my point that not in an absolute sense do you have to have this relationship, but now we're coming full circle a little bit, that much time, investing much time in a relationship, we know, You know, if you have good relationships at home, those who are married, you watch those who are married, you know it takes a lot of time to maintain a relationship, right? And to attain the deeper levels of honesty and transparency, and this is who I am, and this is what I'm dealing with, and this is my weakness, and this is where God has helped me, this is my strength, all of those things, to be completely open and honest, it does take much time if you're going to go to those deeper levels. So also be realistic there. Don't expect deep, deep relationships from people that maybe you just bump into for 2 minutes after church every week. You get the point. Much care and empathy is also an investment. We must become very invested in risk. Make yourself vulnerable. Lead the way. Be real. This is who I am. I'm not perfect. Someone quoted me yesterday that it was been said that someone who, the most difficult people to get along with are those who are always making mistakes, always failing, just again and again. Don't learn from the mistakes. The others are those who are always perfect. Well, we know that's not true about any mankind, but some of us look that way. We don't even intend to, maybe, but we do. We come across that way. Right? So don't be that person. Make yourself vulnerable. Be real about your victories and failures. To reprove someone personally at the very bottom, it is much more effective if you can know him well enough to, number one, be sure of the specific need in his life. Number two, discern his emotional quotient or intelligence. Do a little study on that sometime. Be very careful. There is psychology. There's psychology in the Bible. It is good to study people. Don't follow the world's methods of psychology and the study of the psych or even the quote-unquote Christian psychology. But there is Bible psychology. Amen? God has studied us. We need to study him. He exhorts us to study one another. Understand people. Understand different types of makeups and learn that, okay, here's a type of makeup that's different from me, and here's another one. And though it's different from me, I can learn to relate to that person and not impose the way it works with this person on the way it works with this person. Simply enough said. That's called emotional quotient, or I like that word better than emotional intelligence. Know his strengths. Know what exposure from your own life will be helpful. Remember the principle. Don't focus on self. That's the balance. Sure. Be transparent. Don't focus too much on your goodness or on your weakness. Try to forget yourself. And then you'll be free. And you'll be transparent. You'll be real. You won't hide anything. You'll reveal the things you should reveal. And you won't reveal the things that just puts too much self-focus on you. Some practical things. God be with you. Tomorrow, by God's grace, we are going to focus on the church. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.